I hope you're having a great week here at West Branch. We are really enjoying having you here. And I know that there is a lot more left in this week. We're really just only about halfway through, so a lot still to enjoy. And just as the week goes along, it's wonderful to hear the preaching of the Bible and just as a preacher myself, just to have my own heart refreshed and challenged and helped. And I hope that you are thinking that way as well, and seeing how God is working in your life this week. Luke 9, if you would stand with me, please. We're going to read several verses as a text this evening, starting at verse 18, where the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world, and lose himself, or be cast away?" Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, I think you will know the answer to this question, but what was the most important thing that Jesus Christ ever did while he was here on this earth? What was it? He died on the cross. Very good. Heard several of you saying that. He died on the cross for our sins. Here we are in the year 2023. All of us know that. But when you read the story of the Bible, you find out that there was a time when the very people closest to Jesus Christ did not understand that at all. Here in this passage of Scripture, we are told that Jesus asked them, "Who do our people saying that I am?" He was kind of getting a survey, I guess, to hear who the disciples were hearing, because, you know, it was kind of a custom then, if some great teacher came along, well, maybe it was somebody else that used to live, but now they had risen and they had come back again, so some were saying he was Elijah. Elijah had been gone for hundreds and hundreds of years. John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist was current with Jesus, but he was killed before Jesus was. So some people somehow thought maybe they were one and the same. Some people said, well, he's that prophet. Moses talked about that prophet back in the law. Maybe that's who it was. And Jesus said, okay, thank you for revealing the survey, but who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah. You are the one sent by God himself to come into this world and to be the Savior of this world. Now, Jesus told him that he was correct. That was exactly who he was. But he went on to say, now, that is who I am, but don't go telling everybody all about that right now, because here's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and when I get to Jerusalem, I am going to be betrayed by all the religious fathers, and I am going to be put to death, but after I am put to death, I am going to rise again. Now, we are familiar with that story. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. We hear it so often, we could say it. But when Jesus said it to his disciples, just right over their head. They didn't understand it. They didn't hear it. They had no idea what that meant. It may as well have been a foreign language to them. It was gone. If anything, they were inclined to say, die? No. We will never let that happen. In another companion passage of this scripture text, we are told that Peter, who is the one who makes the great declaration, you're the Christ, Jesus says to him, hey, Peter, that is exactly right. And you only know that because God has revealed it to you. But then moments later, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to die, Peter says, we will never let that happen. And do you remember what Jesus' response to him then was? Just moments after saying, you are completely right, Jesus said, you are completely wrong. Because that doesn't come from God, that comes from the devil himself. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth with one mission. And that mission was to die for your sins. And to die for my sins. And nothing was going to stop Jesus from fulfilling that. But they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that at all. And so when Jesus is talking to them, he's saying, look, I've got to go and I've got to die. He was speaking of his time on the cross. And then Jesus transitions to a very interesting statement. We read it in verse 23. Would you look at it again? He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. All right, so Jesus has just told them, I'm going to go and die. What he's talking about is himself on the cross. And now moments later, he says to the whole group of them, he says, look, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to take up your cross. And you're going to have to deny yourself, take up that cross daily, and follow me. Now, what was Jesus saying in this passage? Was he telling them that when he went to the cross in Jerusalem and literally died on a cross, that they were going to be hung up and had to die on 12 crosses surrounding him? No, that's not what happened. That's not what Jesus intended to happen. There would have been absolutely no spiritual benefit to you or to me if Peter died on a cross. There would have been no spiritual benefit for John or Thomas or Philip or Bartholomew or any of the rest of them. We'll have to sing the song to remember what their names were. It wouldn't have mattered one bit to us if they would have died on a cross. The only one that would matter to us was Jesus dying on the cross. So he wasn't telling them they had to die on a cross for anybody else's sin. He was not telling them they had to die on a cross for their sins. Jesus came to do that so they would not have to pay for their sins. He did not want them to do that. So what was he talking about? Was he talking about, okay, it doesn't say you have to die on the cross, but you have to pick it up and carry it. So while I am on the cross, you make your own cross, and you carry it around and march around me while I am hanging on that cross. Is that what he was saying? But you know, there are still people today that sometimes will carry crosses thinking that it's some sort of religious exercise. You go to other countries of the world, and you might find people willing to crawl on their knees on cobblestone to bloody themselves up, thinking that somehow doing this will gain favor with God. In the same places, some will actually make a cross and carry it through the streets, perhaps to celebrate the time of year that we remember Jesus dying on the cross. But some people think that that will somehow gain them favor with God. I've even seen people riding down the street here in northern Arizona on a bicycle with a little wagon designed to pull behind a bicycle, and on that wagon, a cross that they are carrying from one place to another. Now, I don't know what their motivation is for it. I'm not sure if it's to gain favor with God or maybe just to raise awareness about what Jesus did. I have no idea. But is that specifically what Jesus was saying? Okay, after the service tonight, we're all going to go up to the workshop that we have here at West Branch. Brother Glenn will supervise. He's good with the power tools. We're going to cut everybody a long piece of wood and a shorter piece of wood. And the rest of the week, everybody's going to carry a cross around camp. Is that what he's talking about? Well, I don't think so. Here's what Jesus is saying when he says that you need to carry a cross. I'll tell you, Jesus is inviting you to a place of closeness with him that most people do not know. Jesus is inviting you to a place of closeness with him that most people do not know. Say, what are you talking about? Well, let's think for a moment what the cross symbolizes. What did the cross symbolize? Well, there really are two main ideas that the Scripture gives us about the cross. Number one, the cross symbolizes shame. If you'll read in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, you'll find the Bible quotes the Old Testament, and it says, in reference of Christ, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That is, if you were to be crucified, which, by the way, there was a provision for something like that in the Old Testament law. We have no record of it ever happening in Old Testament times, but there was a provision, and the Bible clearly says that if someone were to die hanging on a tree, it was a great curse. So when Jesus died on the cross, he was bearing not only our sins, but right along with it, the shame of our sins. Of Jesus, it says in Hebrews 12 that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising what? The shame. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross is all about shame. But when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus added a second meaning to the cross. And the second meaning to the cross, praise God, is victory. Because before Jesus died, actually gave up the ghost and succumbed to that physical torture and died, he cried out, "It is," what was the next word? Finished. Now, what was that in reference to? That was in reference to the payment for your sins. 2 Corinthians 5 says that Jesus became sin for us. Who knew no sin? He didn't know any sin. He never had any sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when Jesus died on the cross, before he physically died, there was a time, we know it to be 3 hours, that Jesus literally bore the sins of the whole world to such an extent that you could say Jesus became the sin of the whole world. It was such an amazing payment for sin that God the Father actually had to turn his back on his own dear Son, with whom he had never had any separation from eternity past, because God could not look on that sin. To represent what an amazing moment this was, the Bible records that the sun went dark. Even though it was noonday, it was like pitch black. And Jesus hung in agony on that cross, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But after those 3 hours were over, the sun came back out. And yes, Jesus still had to die physically, but truly the spiritual payment, all of the lake of fire and hell that every one of us deserve, compacted and compressed and laid on Jesus Christ for those 3 hours in a way that I cannot adequately explain. When that was over, Jesus said, "It's finished." And he allowed himself, he gave up the ghost. Did you know that Jesus did not really succumb to physical death? He basically just said, "It's time to be dead." He gave it up. He gave it up, and they took him down, they put him into a tomb, and 3 days later, when it was time, he took the life right back again. And he rose from the dead of his own power, and he turned the cross from merely a symbol of shame to also a symbol of victory. And Paul then said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." And that gospel is the story that Jesus died on that cross, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. He turned the shame away from it to an extent, and he turned it into victory. He turned it into the victory that we understand to be everlasting life. But he also turned it into the victory that is an abundant life that we may now live through the power of Jesus Christ, right here, right now, in the flesh. Paul said in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, not my someday in heaven, but now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Young person, Jesus dying on the cross gave you eternal life, but it did more than that. It gave you the ability to live Christ's life through you right now so that you can have victory over any sin, so that you can know what it means to be close to Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory. It has nothing to do with me. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. How can you have victory over sin? The cross. How can you have victory over the world? The cross. You dying on one? No. Jesus having died on that cross for you. And that's why Paul said, I was really just crucified with him. And that gives me the life that I now enjoy in Jesus Christ. So really those are the two aspects to the cross. The cross is a matter of shame, and the cross is a matter of victory. And so when Jesus says, not just to the disciples tonight, but to you and your heart tonight, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, here's what you do. You need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross. And you need to follow me. Jesus wants you to be close. You say, Brother Troy, I don't think I understand all the things you're talking about tonight. You can. You can. You can understand them if you will take steps of obedience right now. If you will receive and accept that invitation, not just for heaven, but for a closeness with Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm smart enough to realize not everybody in this room is going to take God up on that offer. But it doesn't really matter what everybody in this room does. You can take God up on that offer. You can take Jesus up on that offer. If you want to be close to Christ, you can be. And I'll tell you exactly how you can do it tonight. There are three aspects to drawing close to Christ that I see in this passage tonight. Number one is this, master the process. Now, I guess just the way I think, I am into lists. I mean, I constantly have lists going. I have an app on my phone. It's got list after list after list, things that I'm supposed to do. My app even has a sense of humor. It will say something to me like this. It will give me a notification in the morning, and it will say, you have 27 tasks for today. Have a good day. And I'm like, thank you very much. Maybe if you said I had one, I would. But 27, I don't know about that. Okay, well, I understand lists, and there's a list right here, is there not? Jesus said, if you want to come after me, here's what you do. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Would you say those three things with me? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Say them again. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. All right, what do those three things mean? Number one, you need to deny yourself. The word deny literally means to disown, to utterly abstain from, to set aside. All right, how do you do that to yourself? The first part of the process is deny yourself. So you take yourself and you say, all right, you, I am no longer claiming you. I'm disowning you. I'm going to set you to the side. You want to know what my absolute biggest problem is in following the Lord Jesus Christ? Me. And that's why every day of my life, in my mind, I have to pick myself up, set myself in a chair, tie myself up with a rope, make it good and strong, shake my finger at myself and say, you stay right there while I go live for Jesus Christ. That's what it means to deny yourself. you have to mentally recognize that you are the problem. You are what's standing in the way between you and you being close to Christ. And so, yes, there is absolutely an idea that you have to tie yourself up and leave yourself sitting there so you can actually get this done. So you deny yourself. Secondly, you take up your cross. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, in a nutshell, taking up your cross really means to identify with Jesus Christ. So what were the two aspects that we said the cross represents? The cross represents shame, and secondly, victory. What are they? Shame and victory. So you identify yourself with both of those. In other words, if there is a sense of shame associated with Christ, you take it. You take it. In other words, to take the shame of Christ is to be not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? It is to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I am living for Him. I'm going to stand up for Him. I am going to please Him. The goal of my life is to please Him. That's all that I want. And I don't care who knows about it. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. That's what it means to take His shame. But it's also to take His victory, because it's not enough for you to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and say, I don't care who stands in my way. I'm going to live for God. The truth of the matter is you can't do it. But Jesus can do it through you. It's a heart's desire, first of all, to say, that's what I want, so I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. But then it's also to recognize I cannot accomplish it. And so every day of my life, I make a decision to take Jesus' ability for myself so that it impacts my life. One great verse in the Bible is in Philippians 2. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have you ever thought about that verse? Have you ever thought, how in the world am I supposed to have a mind like Jesus? You ready for this? You can't. That's why it doesn't say, have a mind like Jesus. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You don't need a mind like Jesus. You need the very mind of Jesus Christ living in and through you. And that's what it means when Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I. I'm not the one animating me. I'm not the one living and making everything work out through me. But Christ liveth in me. Say, how does that work? How does Jesus Christ live through me? Well, here's the deal. You've already got Jesus' representative living in you. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit already lives in you as Jesus Christ's representative. So it is a matter of moment by moment submitting to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to you and helps you to see what it is that you are to do. You can't have a mind like Christ, but you can have Christ's mind. And that is a wonderful thing for us to learn. And we can learn that as we just jump in to the process and see how it works. So the first thing you do is tie yourself up in the chair and leave yourself and say, you stay out of the way. The second thing we do is we take up our cross. We accept the shame. We identify with Jesus Christ. And we accept the victory that Jesus provides. And then He says, follow me. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Does that mean you're actually going to see Jesus Christ walking down the road and you get in step behind Him and follow Him? No, in one word, it means obedience. Remember that Holy Spirit that's living inside of you? All day long today, He was speaking to you. Do this, don't do this. Say this, don't say that. React this way, don't react that way. Be this way, don't be that way. All day long. You say, I don't remember hearing him. Well, you know, sometimes we ignore him so long that we just kind of don't realize he's still speaking. And sometimes it takes a week like we're having this week at camp to where we can begin to turn up our hearing and sharpen our ability to hear what God is saying to us. And the fact of the matter is that it's likely that here on this Wednesday night that you can hear the voice of God a little bit better than you could on Monday night. He's speaking to you. He's been telling you things all week long. And the real question is, are you going to obey? So you master the process. You set yourself aside. You accept the identifying of the cross of Christ and its shame and its victory. And then you just simply follow God. You obey him. You do what he tells you to do. Okay, that is one part of what we see here. So we master the process, but secondly, we've got to ignore the world. Now notice what it says when you go on past verse 23. Verse 24 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Okay, look right this way. Jesus said, if you want to keep your life, lose it. If you want to lose your life, then try to hang on to it. Now I want to ask you a simple question. Is that what the world says? Not a bit. What is the world telling you? The world is telling you to live for yourself and live for now. And God said if you live hanging on to yourself and you live hanging on to now, you're going to end up with nothing in the end. What's it going to advantage you? What's going to be the benefit of all of that? There was a man by the name of Jim Elliot. Out of curiosity, how many of you have ever heard of the missionary Jim Elliot? All right, Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a very skilled, talented young man. He had actually done some study in the area of architecture and had the promise of being very successful in that field. He also was well known, at least in some circles, as an actor, presumably in plays and dramas and so forth, and was skilled in that area also. He was an athlete. He was a good football player. Jim Elliot could do it all. He's like the guy that you wish you had half of his talent. That was what Jim Elliot apparently was. But Jim Elliot had the call of God on his life. And he took his wife and he went with several other missionaries to Ecuador to try to reach an unreached people group called the Aucas. He spent 4 years trying to reach these people who had no interest in being reached. And his efforts in reaching these people through human eyes were completely fruitless, so much to the point that they actually took his life. And when Jim Elliot had died, it was revealed that he had recorded this statement. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Maybe you've heard that before. He said, it's not foolish. People say, I've given up so much. I've given up a career. I've given up popularity. I've given up the ability to be a great athlete to, quote, waste my life and go to South America and end up giving his life for a mission field that he saw no converts. Kind of sounds like it could be a waste if you listen to the world. But Jim Elliot didn't listen to the world. Jim Elliot listened to the Holy Spirit of God inside of his heart. And he said, I am going to give it up, all of those things, because I can't hang on to them anyway. They're going to be gone one day. What's the point of keeping them when I could do something that would have eternal value? And can I tell you, the life of Jim Elliot proves that what he said is true? Jim Elliot died, let me get the numbers right, in 1956 at the age of 28. If Jim Elliot were alive today, he'd be 95 years of age. The average lifespan for an American male is about 77. They actually believe that those that are born now will not live that long, so the expected lifespan for those born these days is even less than that in this country. But if he lived an average life, he'd have been dead 18 years at least by now. So suppose that Jim Elliot had become a great architect, made lots of money, or perhaps gone on to a dramatic world and made lots of money there, or perhaps even professional sports and made lots of money there. What good would any of that money be doing him today? Anything? So when he gave all of that up, wasn't he just doing it in advance? Because he was going to give it up at some point anyway. She said, it's not foolish just to give it up when I'm going to give it all up again someday when I die. Now take a look at what Jim Elliot actually experienced. Jim Elliot's been in heaven since 1956. I said that he had no converts, and that is true, but that does not mean that there were not converts due to his work. Others of the missionaries and families, they kind of actually reinforced, I don't know all the details of the story, but eventually some of the very same people that had killed Jim Elliot and the other missionaries there came to Jesus Christ. And I don't know how long they lived, but I assume that they have also died. Can you imagine what it would be like, what it would be like to be Jim Elliot in heaven? I don't know exactly how this works. Never been to heaven, obviously. But here's Jim Elliot, and all of a sudden some angel says, hey, Jim, come here. There's an Akka here. And he goes and meets somebody that he sacrificed his life to try to reach. And then perhaps, hey, there's another one. Hey, there's another one. There's another one here now. I'm telling you what, I think Jim Elliot was pretty smart. Jim Elliot gave up money that he would have given up without his choice by now. But he now gets to spend all of eternity reaping eternal rewards because he did not listen to what the world said. He didn't say, let's just live it up because we're going to die. He said, let's live for Jesus because there's eternity to think of. So it's not just a matter of mastering the process. You got to do that. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to follow Jesus Christ in obedience. But you've got to make sure that in doing all of that, you don't listen to the world trying to tell you to do something else. It's really important. You keep listening to the world long enough, and you will end up doing what the world wants you to do. So listen to what God says, and God promises, not the world. But there is a third thing that we must recognize here. And this third aspect is actually why we are looking at this story in the book of Luke instead of the other passages tonight. Because there is one very important word that appears in the Luke account that does not appear in the other accounts. Look back at verse 23, and I will emphasize it for you. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What's the next word? Daily. And follow me. Did you know this whole thing is a daily process? Say, well, I remember the time, Brother Troy, 2 years ago here at camp where I came to God and I said, God, here's my whole life. I just surrender my life lock, stock, and barrel. By the way, I think that's a fantastic decision to make. I think it would really help you. I think it answers so many other questions down the road if there is a definite time in our life where we just surrender everything to God. We just present our bodies a living sacrifice like it says in Romans 12. And like I heard one preacher say one time, if I surrender my body to God, the rest of me will go right along with it. I think that's fantastic, but you know that's not enough. Living for Jesus Christ is not just a one-time decision of surrender that automatically takes care of everything else down the road. It is a daily process. Let me say it to you this way. You want to be close to Christ? It's going to take more than one decision one time. It's going to be all these things we've talked about tonight every day. Every day. So you get up tomorrow morning, there you are again, right in the way of doing what's right. So you tie yourself up in the chair. You say, you stay here. I'm going to go identify with Jesus Christ. I'm going to obey him in every way. I'm going to ignore what the world has to say. And you go through that day. And you get up the next day and you tie yourself in that chair again. And you go through the same process again. You deny yourself. You take up your cross. You follow him. The next day, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. Ignore the world. You do all of that. And you do it every single day. You say, well, Brother Troy, how do I do that? Have you noticed how much emphasis there has been this week in the preaching about you having not just a relationship with Jesus Christ, but a relationship with God's Word? That's not by accident. Now, you look right this way, and you never forget that I said this. You cannot have a close relationship with Jesus Christ without having a close relationship with his word. The Bible says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what that means? Let it permeate your whole life. You say, well, I know what that means. I'm supposed to read the Bible. Now, maybe you can educate me after the service, and if you can, I will gladly recant my statement I'm about to make. But I am not aware of a command in the Bible to read the Bible. You say, well, why wouldn't there be one? Are you ready for this? It's a book. What do you think you're supposed to do with it? Right? Isn't that kind of obvious? Okay, so I don't think God even bothered to put a verse in the Bible about reading it. But I'll tell you what God did put verses in the Bible about. Thinking about it. Receiving it with meekness. That means letting it control your life. And doing it. That's what the Bible talks about with the Bible. That's what you're supposed to do with God's Word. And you know, this is God's Word. God. Can you imagine what it would be like if you had the privilege, whoever you consider to be the most powerful person in the world, you know, the president, Donald Trump, Elon Musk, whoever you pick. Every day, 8 o'clock sharp, you get a call, and he's on the phone. Hey, I just wanted to let you know what I'm planning to do today. I just wanted to let you know what my mission is. I just wanted to let you know what's important to me. I just wanted to talk to you a little bit before our day gets going. Can you even imagine what kind of privilege that would be? And I am telling you, that is nothing compared to the privilege it is to open up your Bible every day and let God tell you what his mission is and what God wants to accomplish and how God wants to use you. You. Not your pastor. not your youth leader, not some leader at this camp or your camp counselor, you. Do you get what Jesus is offering you? So, well, I don't know if I've got time to read the Bible. You want to be close to Christ or not? Listen to what God says. But you know, it's not just a matter of Him talking to you. It's also a matter of you talking to Him. Now, what do we call it when we talk to God? You could say it a little bit louder. What do we talk it? What do you? We call it when we talk to God.
Prayer.
Prayer. Do you talk to God? Say, well, I don't really know all the right things to say. You are overthinking it. How many of you go to school? How many of you have a family? How many of you sometimes get sick or hurt? How many of you have friends? How many of you have neighborhoods? How many of you have a job? You got all sorts of things to talk to God about. I don't know how to make a prayer list. Let me tell you how to do it. You ready? Whatever's on your mind, talk to God about it. By the way, if you will talk to God before you start reading His Word and ask Him to speak to you, and God will speak to you, you'll find that after you're done reading, it will prompt you to have more things to speak to God about. I see God in your word, you said this, I can't do that, will you help me? Don't overthink it. Just talk to Him. Do you do that? So, well, I don't know if I have time. Are you breathing? Are you awake? By the way, good job being awake tonight, you're doing great. If you're breathing and awake, you can talk to God. Say, well, I know that I'm supposed to get down on my knees and I'm supposed to be in some sacred... Look, if you are awake and breathing, you can talk to God. Anywhere. Anytime. As soon as you are coherent in the morning. There is a verse in Psalms that I absolutely love. Let me read it for you. Psalm 5, verse 3. David said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." I love that verse. You know what that means? I don't know what tomorrow's going to be like, God, but you can expect to hear from me. I cannot get my day started without talking to you a little bit first. And I guarantee you there will be things that I will wake up tomorrow with on my mind. And I am a wise Christian accepting closeness with Christ if as soon as I'm thinking about Him, I start talking to God about Him. And you don't have to wait until you're old like me to do that. You can do that right now. What's on your mind? Talk to God about it. I don't know what the future holds. Talk to God. I'm having a problem with my friend. Talk to God. My family, I just don't know what to make of what's going on. Talk to God. Talk to Him. There are 7-8 billion people in the world. God wants to hear from you. One of them. And God will listen. And David said, I can't speak for anybody else, but I can guarantee you this, God, tomorrow morning, you're going to hear from me. And if you want to be close to Christ, that ought to be what you're thinking too. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to hear from God, and God's going to hear from me. And that is part of daily, 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 daily. So let me ask you this. Are you are you accepting the invitation from Christ? Say, well, you're talking about how to be a good Christian. I'm talking about Jesus wants to be close with you. Are you taking him up on his offer? If you will, you will deny yourself, accept that cross, identifying with him, and you'll follow him in obedience. You'll reject what the world says, and you will do it day after day after day. Is that what you're doing? Are you a daily Christian? Somebody would say, well, what we really need in this world today is more pastors, more evangelists, more Christian school teachers, more full-time workers, more missionaries, more Sunday school teachers. You want to know something? I agree with all of that. But I'll tell you what, if we had more daily Christians, we would have all of that. Our problem is not that we do not have enough people answering the call. The problem is we don't have enough people in position to hear the call. And so I am challenging you tonight that if you are serious about this relationship with Jesus Christ, that you accept his offer. It's better than the president. It's better than Donald Trump. It's better than Elon Musk or anybody else you might admire. This is God Almighty and his son, Jesus Christ. Take the challenge. Take the opportunity. Be close to him. Let's bow our heads for prayer.